The sermon this morning is from Luke 18, starting with verse 9. That's Luke 18, starting with verse 9. As we come here, see that Jesus is painting a picture that's easy for the assembly to get a hold of. He's standing out. He's proclaiming. He's got these two men that come to the temple just about. And there's one man there that would be very familiar to them, a Pharisee. It's someone who dresses a particular way in order to appear holy. He acts a particular way in order to appear holy. These men had even gone through the scripture and found every single commandment in the Old Testament. They had a full list of every commandment under different categories where they could actually go through and check off everything that they were doing right. They had the full appearance of righteousness. They had the full appearance of holiness. And then as he has this picture set up of these people who look this particular way, he also has someone else who would be standing off at the distance. Maybe we could even imagine someone that we've done work with here in Eastvale. Someone who doesn't come and won't come back. We can imagine being here and them standing over there. They won't even come into the assembly. And he paints this picture, and we're supposed then to say, all right, which one's righteous? Which one's holy? I'm inviting you to think of who you would look down on if they were standing over there at the base of the driveway and they wouldn't even come over here to meet with us. There's lifestyles that we would look down on. There are sects. There are religions. There are denominations. There are people in your life that have caused you active pressure or passive pressure. People who have hurt you that you're actively looking down on right now. So this is the picture Jesus sets up for the church. He's directing them, all right, take this in, and then we're going to apply it. Luke chapter 18, starting with verse 9. And he also told this parable to some of the people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So we come here and we're looking at this category of justified. As Jesus announces this, we'll be looking at the category of the saved person. The person who is trusting in Jesus Christ for their salvation and not trusting in themselves. The Pharisee and all of those who are standing there, that Jesus is putting the pressure on each of their hearts, saying, hear this and understand this. If you are in the place where you are trusting that you are righteous, you are not received. You are not justified. You are not saved. Now we see in this category of person who's trusting in themselves, a part of the fruit of their life or the outworking of this behavior, the outworking of this attitude is they're able to look down on that person standing at the bottom of the driveway over there and say, "Ha! Thank you that I am not like them." And he runs through a whole list of sinful people that we would agree are sinful people. We're not saying swindlers are great and adulterers are great, but we're coming back to that concept in James 2:10 that we understand, or that you must understand, that the one who stumbles in one point of the law is guilty of the whole law. We look at an adulterer and we have to say, "I'm guilty too." We look at a swindler and say, "I'm guilty too." We look at the worst of the worst, the ones that we would look down on the most, and we are not exalted above such a person, but we look and we say, "I'm guilty too." This is the posture. This is the attitude of the saved person. The one who goes home justified. The one who humbles themselves. And it is in that place of humility that we are trusting in Christ Jesus and not in our own righteousness. Now, for those of us who have made a profession of faith, I promise you, this is a lifelong journey. For the rest of your life, you will continuously be learning that it's Christ Jesus and His righteousness that saves me. And we will also be in the place where we are looking at others and learning to love them as we have been loved. Remember, that's the great message of the gospel. That God demonstrated His great love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the call for you this morning is to trust Christ's righteousness. Our first step is to look for problems where you don't expect them. Verse 10 gives the picture. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and one a tax collector. So for many people, perhaps, you would say, these are people who are going up to worship. Now, some people, probably not us, some people would look at that and say, well, those are the good guys. The people who are going to church. You may pull up here and look and say, the good guys, as you have this assembly. Some people might drive by and maybe they look and say, there's the good ones. The ones going to church. We get this presupposition and we get this idea that everything is right and everything is okay in our own midst. Like people approaching a wedding thinking, everything is going to be great and easy once I'm married, until they're in the midst of the relationship, until they go home with sinners and find themselves living with a sinner. All of us who are married have experienced that already. We find in that place a more active tension. And as we come together and as we participate in each other's lives, we find a more active tension with one another. Barely a week can go by that one of us, if not all of us or most of us, say, "Wow, it might have been easier if I didn't go to church today." Rather than dealing with those people or going through the frustration of getting a family out the door, it would have been easier. Now, as we're looking at that tension and that problem, you need to be looking, and we all need to be looking, for where the problem is, where we don't expect it. A place in our hearts or a place in our lives where we imagine that we have already arrived. We come to that place that we sang about in Psalm 139, verses 1 through 3. "You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. For any of us who have tried to cover up any sin, we know the tension that's involved when we're trying to keep a secret. When someone comes to us and begins to speak to us, or they start introducing some tension, or they introduce a question in a way that puts some guilt or some pain or pressure on us, you know the feeling of that weight on your shoulders where you're thinking, I've been found out. You feel that pressure. Well, here we see that that pressure is active in our lives as God is always present. You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. Bringing the pressure there even into our thought life. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. You are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Where should you be looking for the contempt in your life? As I looked up that word, people who are, and they looked on others with contempt, imagining that they themselves were righteous. It's one of the highest pressures that we can have, or one of the ways that we drive people down the furthest. Think of the people that you think small of or you despise. The people that you would want to avoid. Start with your closest neighbor. The people that you're interacting with the most, or the people that know you the best. How are you looking at them and understanding them? The people that you would look at and perhaps think of as a burden. Someone holding you back from you being happy, from you having peace, from you having what you want to have. These are the people that we tend to look down on as we are exalting ourselves. So our relationships with our closest neighbors are the first places that we examine to look and to see our true heart, to see our pride and our arrogance, where we would be counting ourselves as righteous as we would look down on others. So our second step is understand your own corruption. Verse 9. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. In what sense are you righteous? In what senses are you pulling it off? In our most true moments, we could say, I am righteous in Christ Jesus. I am righteous as I am relying on Him. We go back to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. Isaiah says, then I said, woe is me, I am ruined. That ruined could be taken, and it's an undone. It's an unraveled. He was in the place where he imagined that he had integrity, that is standing firm, standing strong. He was in this good place. And then he says, I'm not firm, I'm not strong, I don't have integrity as we would think of a bridge or a building, having integrity, standing firm. He says, I'm undone, I'm ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips. Understanding that the things that he is saying and the things that he would do is the overflow of his heart, we look at ourselves and we say, all right, that those times where I was mean or harsh to my closest neighbor, this is the overflow of my heart. And then we see that we also live in a land of corruption. It's not them, the unrighteous, and us, the righteous. It's all of us with this dilemma of the heart. So our third step is repent of looking down on others. Again, verse 9. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. In what ways do you look down on others? Every one of us have strengths, and every one of us have weaknesses as well. Sadly, we try to make up for our weakness by putting other people down. This will look like being angry with them. This will look like justifying ourselves and our own actions, imagining that we do nothing wrong, to imagine that we have this integrity, that we are clean, that we have arrived. We will have contempt for others in the moral realm, as this Pharisee did. I thank you that I am not like the swindler or the adulterer. I thank you that I am not even like this tax collector. And one strange point in this, it doesn't say that he was praying to God, but it says he was praying to himself. He was in the place where he imagined that he arrived. And we can even find ourselves like that in our prayer life, where we forget that we're talking to the King on the throne, and we are just talking to ourselves. It's easy to also to look down on other people that we imagine ourselves to be intellectually higher than. There were years ago, I accidentally found myself in a situation where I was going on a mission trip to Mexico. A whole team dropped out, and they just sent out the word to some others, hey, do you want to go to Mexico? And I shrugged and said, sure. And when I ended up in Mexico, my host comes out and he was speaking to me in broken English. And I thought, cute little fellow trying to relate to me. Somehow I imagined that he was less than me because he didn't speak good English. And then later I realized that he, my host, was actually a doctor. He was a physician. And from that I realized, and he speaks a second language. This fellow is smarter than me. There are ways that we puff ourselves up, imagine that we are higher than others, and look down on others and view others with contempt. Oftentimes when we do that, the people that we are looking at with contempt on a different scale and in different ways and possibly in more important ways, they're higher than us. We are actually given the commandment in Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourself. This is Paul writing this. The Pharisee of Pharisees, the one who was actively laying down his life for sinners, having been taught this lesson by the Spirit. Paul, even though you are laying your life down, Paul, even though you've decided not even to be married for the sake of the gospel, Paul, even though you will die for the gospel, Paul, even though that you could get your living from the gospel, you've humbled yourself enough that you've taken on a job so that no one can say you're stealing from the church. Paul, even in that place, you are to look at everyone else, the people even putting active pressure on you and hurting you, see those people as more important than yourself. This is a particular humility that we will have as we are following Christ, because isn't that exactly what Jesus did for you? Considering your life more important than his life. Considering your rescue more important than his life. And this is the same place that we fall into when we have this humility, where we're trusting in Christ's righteousness rather than our own. We have the freedom and the humility to stand and to love as we have been loved. We have this warning dealing with our words from James 3:9. That with our tongues we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. And the next verse says, my brothers, it's not to be this way. We're to have this humility of mind and this humility of heart that will overflow from our mouths. That those who boast will simply boast in this, that we know the Lord. So we fall back then to the gospel once more. And this is our fourth step, to dwell in mercy. We have this person at the base of the driveway where everyone was able to turn up their nose at them. This person that you yourself would look down on and consider yourself better than. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. This is the place of salvation. This is the place of the saved person that sees their need for Christ's mercy. He cries out with the words of King David, and we could all look at King David and we could look at his life and say, that adulterer, this man of blood. But that adulterer and that man of blood cries out in Psalm 51, being moved by the Spirit, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. Be gracious to me according to your mercy. Be gracious to me according to your gospel. Wash me and make me clean. This is where we are to live in Christ Jesus. This is where we are to live in relationship to one another. This is where we are to live in relationship to the person standing at the base of the driveway. The one that you have been able to look down on. And this brings us to our fifth step. Humble yourself. Verse 14. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Are you able to take that person and push them down with your mouth, with your posture, with your attitude? The way that you would slander them and think of them. The ways that you would have contempt for them in your own heart. And you'll be knocked down. The one who exalts himself will be knocked down. It's happened to me. And it will keep happening to me. As long as I exalt myself. It will happen to you. As long as you exalt yourself, as long as you look at others with contempt. He who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. 1 Peter 5:6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That is where our comparison is. Our comparison isn't to the sinner at the base of the driveway, that person you're able to look down on. The comparison is between you and Christ, who loved you in this way, between you and Christ, who laid down his life for sinners. This is the standard. This is the way that we love as we have been loved. Therefore, 1 Peter 5:6 again, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. And how will he exalt you? In Christ. In Christ, as you lay down your life and you love others, as you love sinners in this world, you will be exalted as you exalt the name of Christ. You will be exalted at the last great day. Not because you have been so great, but because you are in Christ. We humble ourselves because he had to die for sinners. He had to die for you. This is the place of humility. This is the place where we cry out for mercy. This is the place where we are justified. The Pharisees had an imagined religion. The Pharisees had a false religion. The Pharisees had a false faith that they themselves were righteous. Where is your faith? Where is your hope? If it's in a place where you're able to put others down, your faith and your hope is in yourself. That you yourself are righteous. But seeing the reality of the gospel, the reality of Christ's love, we will be humbled. And then in Christ, we will be exalted. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank you for the great good that you have accomplished in this world. That you have demonstrated your holiness and your righteousness in the death of Jesus Christ as he died for my sins. And we thank you that you have demonstrated your great love, that you have applied this salvation to me. God, bless us in this place, that we will be humbled, that at the right time, Christ will be exalted, and that in the right time, we will be exalted in Christ Jesus. Father, bless us to this end. Grow us in this humility. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.